I encourage you to go and turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel in the 25th chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 25 is where we'll be drawing our lesson from that text this morning. It's good to see each and every one of you. I am certainly glad to be back with you today. Had a good week in Louisville working with the Eastland congregation there. But also got to spend a little bit of time with Ken and Emily Kring. They do not worship at the Eastland group. They're members of the Expressway congregation in Louisville. They're doing quite well, active and involved in that group. Saw several of the members there. They are thrilled to have the Krings worshiping with them there at Expressway. And the Krings asked that I give all of you their greetings. So certainly, if you're ever there that way, they'd love to see you, and hopefully they'll be back down our way sometime in the relatively near future as well. Last time we spoke in our series on David, a man after God's own heart, according to 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14. We looked at the two occasions found in 1 Samuel 24 and in 1 Samuel 26 of when David spared the life of Saul. You may remember from those accounts that David was so convicted by the fact that God had chosen Saul. This was God's anointed one. That not only would he not raise his hand against Saul, but according to 1 Samuel 24 and verse 5, after cutting off the edge of Saul's robe, David's conscience bothered him that he'd even done that much. He was convinced that this was against the will of God. And therefore, he would not raise his hand against the king. 1 Samuel 25, we have David ready not only to kill a man, but to wipe out all the male inhabitants of that man's family. And for matters much smaller than what Saul had done to David. Amen. Saul had been persecuting David everywhere he went. Saul had tried to kill David on numerous occasions, and yet David would not raise his hand against Saul. But we come to chapter 25, and things are different. But what we're going to see is a man who is willing to accept instruction. And that's the lesson I hope we'll get from this chapter today. Chapter 25 begins by saying that Samuel died, and all Israel gathered together and mourned for him and buried him at his house in Ramah, and David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. The area which we're speaking of, the area of Maon, you're looking toward Maon in that picture. So just imagine that here is a wealthy man. He has an abundant herd out there. And what we find is that David has been offering this man protection. He has been the one out there making sure that this man's sheep do not go astray. Verse 3 says, the man's name was Nabal. Fool. I doubt his parents named him that. I don't know what his parents named him. Maybe it was similar or close to that. Maybe this was just a nickname applied to this man based on his character. His wife's name was Abigail, and the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he was a Calebite. Maon is about 8 miles south of Hebron. And Hebron, of course, is the area that Caleb settled. Now David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, visit Nabal, and greet him in my name, and thus you shall say, have a long life. Peace be to you, and peace to your house, and peace be to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shears. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, nor have they missed anything all the days they were in Carmel. Skip down to verse 21, you see that not only has David made sure that not only have his men not done anything to the shepherds or the sheep, but David says in verse 21, surely in vain I have guarded all that this man has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. And again, during this time in Saul's reign, because Saul is so fixated on finding David, it was seen that the kingdom is just becoming weaker and weaker. And so even in the 30th chapter, you read about bands that were raiding in Israel. And even David will go and slaughter those who are raiding the Israelites. And so now David is out there fleeing for his life from Saul, but also protecting those who lived in Israel. And so he says, I have been protecting Nabal, and I have been protecting his flocks and his herds and his shepherds. And so he has a request, verse 8. Ask your young men, and they will tell you, therefore let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festive day. Please give whatever you find at hand to your servants and to your son David. The time of the shearing of the sheep was a festive time. It was a time of celebration. And it would seem that at those kinds of occurrences, that not only would there be the shearing of the sheep, but there would be rewards and honor given to the shepherds. And it may be that David is saying we have a deserved part in that as well. That just as your shepherds will be rewarded on this festive day, then we too, who have protected your sheep and have made sure that your shepherds are safe and secure, we also are deserving of some honor and some provisions here. So David's men go to Nabal. Verse 10, Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered from my shears and give it to men whose origin I do not know? Not only does Nabal refuse, he insults David as well. He's just another one of these men who's broken away from his master. In other words, Saul has every right and should be trying to slay David. He's a wicked servant who's not obedient to his master. So David's young men go back to him. And we read David's response in verse 13. David said to his men, each of you gird on his sword. So each man girded on his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went up behind David, with 200 staying with the baggage. Skip over to verse 21 and 22. Again, David has said that he has been protecting Nabal's flocks so that nothing was missed. And he says, he has returned me evil for good. So may God do so to the enemies of David and more also if by morning I leave as much as one male of any who belong to him. David is enraged. How dare this man insult him when all that David has done for this man is good? So not only does Nabal deserve to die in David's sight, but all the males of his household. Consistency can be an issue. And again, I just find this a fascinating thought. Sandwiched between two chapters in which David will not slay his enemy, David will not lift a hand against a man who has been trying to kill David, a man who is acting unrighteously, not only toward David, but toward the people of Israel, a man who has had the priests slain, and David will not strike the Lord's anointed. But a man who insults him, that man deserves to die. And not only does that man deserve to die, everybody else deserves to die. This is awful. Consistency can be an issue. And if we're truthful, consistency can be an issue, and it oftentimes is an issue with us. There are many things in regards to God's Word that we care and sometimes care very deeply about. But being consistent in applying those things, well, we struggle. So, for instance, we may be very merciful toward those who are struggling with sins that we can relate to. And so someone, if they have an anger issue, well, because I too can get angry, then I understand and I will sympathize with that person because I understand their struggle. But if it's a struggle that they have, that's something that's foreign to me, maybe it's an addiction struggle, maybe it's pornography, lust, whatever it may be, then being merciful to them, being patient with them and forgiving toward them, well, that can be a greater struggle. And so I may find some inconsistency there in my behavior. Again, merciful to some, but lacking in mercy and grace toward others. Or maybe it's that I care very much about some portions of God's Word, but not as much about others. Maybe I am very much consumed with loving my neighbor as myself. And so I'm constantly reaching out to those who are different than me, and I'm constantly looking to make sure that they know they're loved and they're appreciated, and I want to make sure that they know that the love of God is real and they can experience it too. But maybe holiness is not as big of an issue. Not to me. Maybe I just don't think much about moral issues and what God wants me to do with my body and what God wants me to do with my mouth and my tongue and what God wants me to, how He wants me to think and to be holy as He is holy. And I just don't take those things quite as seriously. Maybe I am very concerned and very passionate about making sure that what I do is right in giving honor and glory to my God. And I want to make sure that I'm right in the things that I do. But maybe I'm not as concerned with being patient and understanding of someone who's weak. And they need to grow. And they're not mature. And by the way, on all those things, you can go vice versa. Because I certainly do not mean to say that we should just focus on the other part. No, not at all. Maybe I am very much concerned with holiness. Maybe I am very much concerned with making sure that my honor and my conduct is honoring my God. But maybe I'm not as concerned with loving my brother. Or maybe I am very concerned with being patient toward those who are weak, but I'm not as concerned with doing what gives glory and honor to my God. The point is, all of us, when we look to the Word of God and we look at our behavior, sometimes there's not consistency there. And David is an example here in 1 Samuel 25 of someone who's not being consistent at all. Not in relation to the Word of God. Let's go back to our story. One of the young men goes to Abigail. Tells Abigail, here's what has happened. And here is the message that Nabal sent back to David. Verse 18, Abigail hurried, took 200 loaves of bread, 2 jugs of wine, 5 sheep already prepared, and 5 measures of roasted grain, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. You may recall that Nabal had said he wasn't about to give his bread or his water or his meat to David's men. Well, Abigail has prepared bread, meat, wine, and then even more provisions for David and his men. She sends her men on to David. She's going to follow behind, skipping forward in the story now that David comes down to her. Verse 24. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the blame. And please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name and folly is with him, but I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent." Thus far, her petition is this. Please have mercy on me. I'll take the blame. You know, this guy, my husband, he's always doing things like this. I should have been on the lookout. I should have received your men. So just please, you know, let me take responsibility for this. That's what she said thus far. But beginning in verse 26, she gets to the real point. "Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood, and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal." She will then go on to talk about how she would ask of his forgiveness for not meeting the men. But then picking up in verse 28, the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil will not be found in you all your days. Should anyone rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord does for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and appoints you ruler over Israel, this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause and by my Lord having avenged himself. When the Lord deals well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. What's her point in this passage? My Lord is with the Lord. And the Lord has promised to establish the house of my Lord. The Lord, Jehovah, He is going to be the one who defeats David's enemies. And my Lord need not avenge Himself. She's pointing back to the thing that matters. For our Lord had declared in Leviticus 19, 17 and 18, "You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Here's the advice and the wisdom that Abigail gives. The Lord is going to take care of this. My Lord must not avenge himself. Because if my Lord had avenged himself, if David had avenged himself, he would have been in violation of what God had said. The important thing is the will of God. If all Abigail had said when she came to David is, "You know what? That was my bad. I should have been a better hostess. I should have been looking out for those men. And if I had been looking out for those men, then we would have taken care of this. So just please overlook that." I don't know what kind of effect that would have had on David. Maybe he would have pitied her enough to spare Nabal, or maybe not. And if he did, he certainly would not have had a change of heart. He would have probably gone from there grudging the fact that he did not kill that man. But that's not all she tells him. She says, the Lord is the one who's going to avenge you. The Lord is the one who's going to defeat your enemies. You mustn't do this yourself. What matters is the Word of God. We kind of can fall into this a little bit. Give an example. Someone says something. It's a word that, you know, you'd think ought not to be used, or maybe it was a joke that you say, "No, that's, you know, we ought not say that." So we might say, "You know what, don't say that kind of stuff around me. I don't appreciate language like that. Don't say that kind of stuff around me." Okay. Chances are they won't say that kind of stuff around you. Has it changed anything in their conduct or behavior? No, just around you. What we want to do is show, well, here's the will of the Lord. God says in Ephesians 4 and verse 29, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such as is a word good for edification, according to the need of the moment." Or in the 5th chapter in verse 4, "There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks." What matters is this is what God's will is. Not how I feel or what I did or the perception here. No, this is what God's will is. Now that's from one angle. What we have to be focusing on is what's my attitude. David, because he is a man after God's own heart, because he is so concerned with pleasing his God, so concerned again that he would not even kill Saul, because that's the Lord's anointed one. And so when Abigail brings this matter to David, says, "No, you must not avenge yourself," then this becomes real and very important to David. But how many times when someone comes to me with the Word of God, or to any of us with the Word of God, might we just try to justify our behavior? I say, well, you know, I don't think that's the point. What we need to be concerned with is what has God said. The psalmist proclaimed in Psalm 119, beginning in verse 9, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I'll meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word." And brethren, if that is our attitude toward the Word of God, then what we're going to find are these inconsistencies in our lives, they can be solved. Whether it's me reading the Word and seeing that my behavior needs to change, or whether it's a good brother or sister coming to me and saying, you know what, let's consider what God has to say on this. If my attitude is such as David's and the psalmist toward the Word of God, then the changes are going to be made, and only then will the correct changes be made. Back to 1 Samuel 25, verse 32. "Then David said to Abigail, I know I pronounce the names differently all the time. "Then David said to Abigail, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you, who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand.'" Do you remember how the chapter began? Then Samuel died. Samuel, great prophet of the Lord. Samuel who had gone and anointed David. Samuel whom David had fled to when Saul was persecuting him. Samuel's gone from the picture. And so who is it that directs David to the Word of God? Not a great prophet. A woman David had never met before. And David recognized when she came to him and when she told him what she had said, this was the Lord acting through her. This was the Lord keeping David from doing that which he should not have done and not avenging himself. I think that is a marvelous testament to David's character. Didn't have to be Samuel coming or even Nathan, as we've seen in another story, coming, a prophet of God. Here is what God has said. No. Woman he never met. And she says, "My Lord, the Lord God is going to avenge you. Don't avenge yourself." And David takes her word as God's word. We've used this illustration before, but I think you find the same thing at the close of Acts chapter 18. There, Apollos, in the Ephesian church, and he is this man who is eloquent in the Scriptures. He's an Alexandrian by birth. He knows the Scriptures. He's mighty in the Word of God. He's testifying accurately concerning the things of God, but he only knows the baptism of John. And who is it that straightens Apollos out on that? Not Paul. Paul's not there. Paul's already left Ephesus. Two tent makers by trade. And it's interesting. It mentions Priscilla and Aquila. It mentions the wife and the husband, the wife first. They're the ones that go to Apollos and explain more accurately the things of God. Same testimony to Apollos' character. Didn't take a mighty man of the Word of God to come and show Apollos, hey, there's something you need to consider here. No, he would take the Word of God from whomever he could. Be humble enough to accept instruction from anyone. Be humble enough to accept instruction from anyone. That person might be an elder. It might be a preacher. It might be a widow. It might be a teenager. It might be someone that you have a wonderful relationship with. It might be someone that you've even been crossed with a couple of times. If the person comes to you concerned enough to say, here's what God says about either an action or an attitude or just something going on in your life, and in love says, here's what we need to do about this. Be humble enough to take instruction. Be humble enough to take instruction from anyone. Returning to our story one last time. Verse 36. Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk, so she did not tell him anything at all until the morning light. But in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, so that he became as a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. David did not avenge himself. But just as Abigail had said, the Lord God, because he was going to establish David as Lord and King, the Lord God would take care of David's enemies. And that's exactly what the Lord did. God's blessings come to those who accept his instruction. No matter how difficult that instruction may be to us, no matter how much that goes against what our feelings and emotions and intents are at the moment, the assurance we have is when we follow in the ways of the Lord, then we truly have what we need. Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Our Lord petitions us to take his yoke on us, to learn from him. Why? Because that's what's going to provide rest for our souls. It may be that you are not yet a child of God, but you're here. You are clearly interested in the ways of God. You are clearly interested in having the blessings of God in your life. How do those things come about? Only through following his will and his ways and his instruction. It may be that you're already aware of what the Lord's will would be for you to become his child. That you're aware that your faith must be in Jesus and him only. Your faith is in him to save, not in yourself, not in the people around you, not in your family, but it's in him. And because he is now king and he is the Son of God, and that your behavior has not been fit for the king, it has not been acceptable in his sight, that you need to repent. And maybe you've even understood and come to hear that you need to be baptized to have your sins forgiven. Know this, following the Lord's instructions will bring his blessings. Following the Lord's instructions will mean that what God has promised, salvation from your sins, being brought into God's family, and the hope of being with him for all eternity, those will be yours. And so if we can aid you in obeying the instructions of our Lord, I invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.
I am called sweetly.